Are you ready for a stark reality? Not everyone who follows Jesus Christ follows him for the right reason. That's a stark reality. It is a truth. Now, you may fool me about what your true reason for following Jesus Christ is. But here's another stark reality. You're not going to fool Jesus Christ. You're not going to fool God. He knows. He knows whether you love him because of your deep appreciation for who he is, that you truly believe who he is, that you really do believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the creator of all things, seen and unseen, that he is the sustainer of your life. He is the reason you should be thankful for every day that you live and hopeful for the life that comes after this life. If that's the reason that you follow him, because you are appreciative of who he is, then you're on the right track. But if you're following him for shallower reasons, what can God do for me? How can he help my pocketbook? How can he make my bank account grow? How can he make me have a better job? How can he feed me? You're following him for the wrong reasons. And in reality, some churches promote that latter view. If you follow Jesus Christ, you will be healthy and wealthy. You may even be wise. Rather than, we follow God because he is God. We follow him because we are his sheep. We follow him because we are his creation, both naturally and supernaturally. We follow him because he is a loving and merciful God. The first commandment is clear, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the whole duty of man. That's deep. God doesn't want us to be shallow-minded. He wants us to be deep. And today's lesson has that in mind. Today we're studying, once again, the Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 6. At the first part of John chapter 6, Jesus does a miracle where he feeds the 5,000. That is followed by another miracle, the miracle of him walking on the water as he goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And today's story takes up the account, and John's gospel is the only gospel that gives us these things that we're going to be reading of in the next few weeks that explain the deeper meaning behind the feeding of the 5,000. As Matthew can tell us that Jesus fed the 5,000, that he walked on the sea. And Mark and Luke can tell us that. But John tells us something deeper. He says that, yes, God gave bread on that day to 5,000 people, but that was a bread that lasted for a day, for one meal. But the true meaning of the bread is to point us to the greater bread, and that is the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ. And we begin that idea and study of the sufficiency of Christ to feed us, that God sent Christ to be our bread that lives forever, that we serve the eternal Christ who gives us eternal life. Bread from heaven, a study of John chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. And it's following the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking upon the Sea of Galilee. John chapter 6, verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there. The there that Jesus was not at was the original place of the Sea of Galilee shores where Jesus fed the 5,000. You remember at the end of that, there was a desire of some of the people to make him king. And Jesus understood that that was not kind of king that as he is, they wanted a literal king with a military bent who would overthrow the nation of Rome, or the power of Rome, the empire of Rome, and give them independence as the people of Israel. And they were looking for that kind of king, and he knew that that was not the case. And so he stole away to a mountain to pray. He got away from them. He sent his disciples across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The people now have woken up. They realize that Jesus is gone, and so are the disciples. And so they want more of Jesus. And that sounds like a good thing. Our verse of scripture will end seeking Jesus. Let's read the whole thing. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And so on the other side of the Sea of Galilee is this city called Capernaum. And they are looking for Jesus. They want to find him. They probably went to other places too on their search, and they're going to quit searching when they find him, and that's where they find him. And they realize that ship is gone, but they also realize the disciples got in that ship without him. And so it's a little confusing when they get there and Jesus is there and they don't know how he got there. Of course, the answer is he walked on the water, but they don't know that. The disciples, the 12 disciples know that, but the general crowd does not know that. But the fact is they sought for Jesus. That's an important thing. And what the Bible is showing us in all of the rest of chapter John, from this point on to the end of the chapter, is that not everyone who follows Jesus follows him for the right reason. And so here's the people who are clearly following him, and before the chapter's over, they're going to quit following him because he says, listen, do you believe that I am the Messiah? Do you believe I'm the bread of life? Do you believe I have eternal life? Do you believe all these things? And they weren't ready to go for that. They did believe, though, that if they followed Jesus, they might get some free food, that they might have their bellies filled. And Jesus addresses that in our lesson today. So they are seeking for Jesus, but I'll just give you a heads up. It doesn't necessarily mean that's a good thing. Now, I suppose that there are those who are in this crowd who are seeking for Jesus who are indeed going to end up to be lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not everyone who has this, and so we have to realize that. When we are walking the Christian walk, there's going to be a ton of hypocrites walking with us. It's kind of discouraging, not only to us, but certainly to the world. The world looks at the group of the who claim to be following Jesus and says, I don't know if I want to be like that or not. They don't seem any different. In fact, they seem worse than the world because they're not really following Jesus Christ. Jesus addresses that in our passage today and in many other places. God hates hypocrisy. God hates shallowness. He wants you to have a deep, loving relationship with him. If you're going to seek Jesus, as these words say at the end of verse 24, they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Let us do so for the right reason. We seek Jesus because he is the bread of life. He is the giver of eternal life. He is the creator of all things seen and unseen. He is the Son of God. He is above me. My hope is built on him. I yield to him. I must decrease. He has to increase. Those are the right reasons. Those are the right reasons to be following and seeking Jesus Christ. He has what I need. He has life. I need life. He has light. I need light. I'm going to Jesus. I'm seeking for Jesus for the loftier, eternal, spiritual, great things, not the shallow things like I'd like to eat another free meal. Verse number 25, and when they had found him, they went searching, and they find Jesus on the other side of the sea. The Sea of Galilee is the sea that's under consideration. They said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? That is, they are a little confused that he's there. How did you get here? We know how we got here. We know how your disciples got here, but we don't know how you got here. And yet, that is not really much addressed here. He doesn't answer the question, how did you get here? When camest thou? How did you get away from us? They're curious, but Jesus doesn't deal with the trivialities in their questioning. He deals with their need, and their need is to address him as they ought, as the Son of God, as the bread from heaven. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but let's just take it as the story develops. So let's go to verse number 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, which is truthfully as I can tell you, without question. Sometimes we want to emphasize things about how they are definitely the truth. And so in the Bible, when we read in the this particular version of the Bible, the King James Version, you don't see it in the more modern versions. They usually say truthfully or some other way. But when you see verily, verily, together, a double time, verily, verily, what it is emphasized, this is the absolute truth. Pay attention. This is really important. And so what are we supposed to pay attention to? He says to them, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now that seems, well, that wasn't that the miracle. Well, it was, but what he's getting at is you didn't take the miracle and interpret it as you should. You did not get the right meaning out of it. Here is the God of heaven. Here is the one who can do things for us we cannot do ourselves. You didn't see me as I really am, which was the purpose of the miracle. And you took it at the very, very basis point, the shallowest point you could get. You ate, and you wanted to do more of that, more free food, because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And again, a lot of modern preaching, that seems to be what they want to emphasize Jesus can do for you. You know, you got a electric bill you need to pay and you can't pay it. You know, Jesus will pay it for you. You'll get taken care of if you follow him. So there's good reasons and there's bad reasons. The question is, what's our motivation? Good reasons and bad reasons to follow him. But here's the point, and I've already emphasized it. I'll just simply say it in passing here. God knows. God knows the difference. God knows exactly your standard. You can't fool God. Now, the rest of our lesson seems to want to emphasize something, and it's real important because it really is about the philosophy of how we think in all things. There's a song that has this line in it, and it's a hymn that has this phrase in it, and I've always loved it. Build your hopes on things eternal. Build your hope on things eternal. That's what we're supposed. Long term. Do you serve God because of the short term benefit, or do you serve God because of the long term benefit? We serve an eternal God. Therefore, the benefits of God are long term, very long term, without end. They don't stop. Jesus says, "You gotta work." Not for the short term, that which perishes, but for the long term. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Now, sometimes when the Bible uses the word meat, it means any kind of food. So let's use that more generalize rather than that meat is rather specific. It's a kind of food. Let's just use it for the generalized food. Labor not for food that perishes. I have in my house, and you probably do as well, a refrigerator. Why do we have refrigerators? Because food spoils, and you want to keep it refrigerated to slow down the spoiling process. But occasionally, even when we try to preserve it, it still goes bad, and we have to clean out our refrigerator from that which is outdated and needs to be thrown out. It's perishing. Meat, food perishes. So I pick an apple off a tree, I take it to the market. You got to sell it quick. You have to sell it quick. You got to eat it quick. You know, I buy some yellow bananas, and if I just don't get to them and don't eat them in time, they're not going to stay yellow for a long time. They're going to start turning brown. And meat, our food, perishes. And it says, don't put your hopes on that which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now, it's interesting that he says this, because he's going to use an illustration from the past of history where manna came down from heaven every day. Why did it come every day? Because after one day, it wouldn't be there anymore. It would perish. That the manna that came down in the wilderness for the Israelites, it was a day-by-day thing with one exception, and that was the day before the Sabbath. They would get a double portion, and that would last all the Sabbath long. You wouldn't have to gather food on the Sabbath, that God kept it from perishing. But even that would have had its expiration date. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now, Jesus did this earlier with the woman who was at the well of Samaria. He says, if you take a drink of this water in a little bit of time, that water will have perished in your system. You will need more. You will need more water. But I'm going to give you a water that lasts forever. Eternal water from the eternal Christ. In this case, eternal bread, eternal food. And he will mention both drink and food at the end of this chapter. So he's using things that perish, food does, and comparing it with what he offers, which doesn't perish, the eternal and the ordinary or daily. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him hath God the Father sealed. That is, God has sent Jesus. He has put his mark of authority on him when he was baptized. The Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the voice of God spoke, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then every miracle is a symbol that heaven is shining upon the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you are to understand from every miracle and every godly statement that this is indeed the mark of the truth. And this is everlasting truth and everlasting life. It's in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. So this now bears a question. He said, labor not for the meat that perishes. So the word labor means work, doesn't it? Yes, it does. So now the question is, well, he said what not to labor at, then what should we be working at? What should we be laboring at? That's one of the great questions. I love the great questions. You know, the Philippian jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? And the great thing is there's an answer there. In the book of Micah, it says, what does the Lord require of thee? And then it gives the answer. Well, here's another one of those question and answers. The question's going to be asked by the people, and Jesus is going to answer that question. What is the work that you're supposed to follow? If you're not supposed to work for the bread that perishes, what is the work that you're supposed to do? And so that's your question in verse 28. Then said they unto him, that the people said to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What is the work of God? What is it? Can you define what it is? You told us what it wasn't. don't work for the food that perishes. What is it that we are to work for? And then Jesus answers. What a profound answer it is. Let's look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. So whatever follows that statement, this is the word of God, is going to be the definition. So, all right, here's the words. This is the work of God. What's the answer? That ye believe on him whom he has sent. That's the work. Believing in Jesus Christ, because that's who he's talking about. God sent his son into the world. And so we are to believe that that is the Son of God. We are to believe everything he says, including the fact that by his blood, we are saved. And nothing else. Nothing else. It is by his sacrifice we are saved. Believe everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus says. This is the work of God. Can we produce that? Not everyone can. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that he has saved us by his precious blood. I believe that everything that Jesus says is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that with all my heart. This is the work of God. And it's interesting because it's kind of a double meaning when he says this is the work of God. That is, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be believing. That's God's work. That's what I'm supposed to be about. I'm supposed to be living a life of faith, not of works, but faith. Faith in the grace of God. Faith in the provision of God. Faith in Jesus himself. That's my duty. That's what I'm about. That's what I dedicate my life for. That's what I seek after. That's the goal of my life. But it's also the work of God. That is, I can't believe if God did not show himself gracious to me. I could not believe if I had still a stone heart and was not a heart of flesh changed by God and new birth. If my eyes had not been opened like Lydia, you know, when she hears the gospel that Paul is preaching, it says the Lord opened her heart. God changed her. Open eyes, open ears, open heart. That's the work of God. That the fact that I do believe, even though I can say I'm doing God's work, it is the work of God that made it possible. And therefore, one of the works that I give in my life is humility. I recognize if it was not for the grace of God, I'd have no hope. I'm dependent upon Jesus Christ. So he's told them, this is the work. Now, obviously, there are some who, especially the people who follow on with verse number 30's response, they weren't ready for that. They're not quite ready to say Jesus is the Christ. They're not quite ready to cast their all upon him and completely trust in him. And so they say, could you show us something that says we should be following you? And every time I read verse 30, I just about fall over. It, really and truly. It just seems so, I'm about to do it again, and I know I'm going to be just shocked at their statement here, but let's go ahead and read it. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? As if you'll do something that shows that you're the Son of God, we might believe that. Why are they there? Oh, they saw him feed 5,000 people with one boy's lunch. Some loaves, some fishes, just a little tiny bit, and it fed 5,000 people. Show us a sign. And then they've already begun to question, how did Jesus get to the other side if the disciples got in the boat and Jesus wasn't in that boat? How did he get there? Well, if they did more investigation, if they actually followed through with their question of how it happened, they might find here's another sign. the great God of heaven who came down to the earth and dwelt among us in the form of Jesus Christ had the power of God to suspend natural laws, including gravity, and he walked on water. Show us a sign. Before Jesus fed the 5,000, the reason there were 5,000 people there is that sick people were coming to him, and with their sickness, they came to Jesus and left. They didn't have sickness anymore. He healed the blind eyes, made them see. He healed the lame legs, made them walk. He took those who were afflicted with a mental illness and put them in their right mind. He worked miracle after miracle, and that's not enough. Jesus told a parable one time, and he said, you know, even if one rose from the dead, they're not going to believe. And he knew that was the case because that's the final miracle of Christ. He rose again on the third day after he was buried. And yet today still, and you may be one of the ones, if you're listening to this, you may be one of the obstinate ones, and I hope you don't stay in that state. I hope that maybe this is an awakening call to you. Don't ask Jesus for more miracles. How many miracles does he have to do? Show me a sign. How ridiculous a statement. How insulting it must have been to Christ to hear these words. What sign showest thou? But we're so, mankind is full of these kind of ironies. I come across it all the time. People can't see themselves and the irony of what they're saying all the time. It's just sometimes people just say ridiculous things, and they don't see how foolish their questions are, or their attitudes are, and how unfair they are in their judgments. Well, here's a case of it. Show us a sign. What sign will you do that we might believe? Then they offer an example of the kind of sign. And again, what irony. They mention being fed, and what did Jesus just do the day earlier? He fed the 5,000. They say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And indeed, that's exactly what it was called in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, this is what Moses told the people. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the multitude of people who were walking in the desert, who could not have grown any crops, could not have eaten day by day by day in the long journey that they were about to have, God provided for them himself from heaven the manna, bread from heaven. It says, can you do that? And of course he has already one day with the feeding of the 5,000. But he says, don't look at the one-time miracle. That was for one day. You're hungry again. That's why you're here. That food is gone. Labor for that which lasts forever. The true bread from heaven. And that's a key phrase. And Jesus will answer their request by mentioning bread versus true bread. Here's what he says in verse 32 and 33. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. He's not denying that Moses was a part of that story. They're not denying that Moses is to be honored for going to God and God providing through him this teaching of how they were to approach the manna. He's not denying that. He says, but in reality, Moses couldn't have done it by himself. That's what he's saying. Whereas in this case, the Jesus who gave them individual bread day by day, by feeding the 5,000, can give them eternal bread, because he is the true bread. But it's not, he's going to give them bread that's made with flour and water. He's going to give them himself. himself. My hope is built on Jesus. Not a list of rules. Jesus. What Jesus has done. I worship the true bread. And I encourage you to worship the true bread. To believe in the true bread. To eat the true bread. And we'll talk more about that as the days come by. As we continue to study this chapter. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Literally, Jesus came from heaven to the earth to live among us, to live a perfect life, to give his life a sacrifice for sin, to rise again the third day and give us a hope of eternal life. And he's seated at the right hand of God right now, making intercession for us. The true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he. It's not a substance. It's a person. The bread of God is he, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world, not to the Jews only, but through every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. Wherever I preach, wherever the word goes, there is no restriction. Those that hear are possible believers. It's not restricted to one nationality, one skin color, one language. No, no. He gave his life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. And their statement was, as it is my statement, and my hope, and my joy, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus taught us a prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and it's a model, and it's to help us pray more prayers. I think we should do both. I think we should pray the Lord's Prayer, but then use that as a model to also pray our own individual prayers, not just to pray a prayer we memorize, but to pray from the heart. And the quest of one of those requirements of prayer in the Lord's Prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. An acknowledgement that God feeds us day by day. And we would also say, Lord, give me the eternal bread. Walk with me, talk with me, feed me, nourish me. Evermore, give us this bread. It's a prayer request God will honor. He will honor that. He will listen to your cry. He will provide. God has touched your heart. When you cry out that cry, and you mean it sincerely, and you understand what bread we're talking about, you shall be fed. He that seeks after Christ shall find him. Ask, knock. That's what we see. The people who ask, receive. People who seek, find. The people who knock have the door open to them. Evermore, give us this bread. We'll be talking more about what Christ provides and his eternal plan, the difference between the ordinary and the temporary. But let's look at the eternal. Keep your hopes on things eternal. That's the main message today. The eternal Jesus gives us eternal life. May God add his blessing to the reading and studying of his word is my prayer.